All right, now we're in chapter 3, and last week we read about this guy that got healed. And tonight we're going to look at him a little bit more and show you some of the beauty of how God put this Bible together. In this particular case, we have a man who's lame from his mother's womb. The Lord and the disciples use him to display the power of God in healing him, and he is healed in verse 12. After this guy is walking and leaping and praising God, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or look earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, who had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." What's he saying? When Christ died, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And so Peter, going on that Christ said, "They know not what they do," says, "I wot that you did it through ignorance, both you and your rulers." So in verse 18 he goes on, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Then he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." And when you match that up with what he said in chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized," you understand that that baptism is a sign of their conversion to Jesus Christ for righteousness and for the kingdom. And again, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Careful. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, let's go carefully. Last week we went into detail on this remission, for the remission of sins. If you weren't here, please get that tape. Because he is saying that Christ had remitted their sins when he said on the cross, "Forgive them." Well, we showed you in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, that although their sins were remitted, they were not blotted out. That Jew was given a remission of sins. We use the word today, if you're sick or you got cancer and it goes into remission, it stops. But it's not gone. Meaning what? Meaning that those sins would be remitted until Christ came back and blotted them out. So those Jews lived still, in a sense, where although they were forgiven, yet they were not clear. They weren't justified like you are. And when Christ would come back, which he could have very quickly, when they saw him, then he would blot their sins out. That is all prophesied in the Old Testament, so let's go back. And you'll get familiar with these after a while. Zechariah, which has a lot to do with that. Zechariah chapter 9. This will also reinforce this thing, rightly dividing the word of truth. Zechariah chapter 9, you see the first coming of Christ in verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You ought to be able to place that in your mind. Then he goes and becomes incomprehensible a little bit. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the end of the earth." How'd that get in there? What is that? Talking about the dominion of Christ when he comes. But wait a minute. Verse 10 doesn't happen until the millennial reign. What's it doing tacked right under verse 9? Verse 9 is obviously when he came the first time. When he went in Jerusalem. To be what? A king. To be a king. He sat upon that colt, was gone into Jerusalem. They all threw down their palm branches and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Correct? All right, unless I need to go back and... Are you with me? That's verse 9. Well, look at verse 10. Right in context. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. The what? What is that, he shall speak peace to the heathen? That's when he comes back. He speaks peace to the heathen when he sets his feet on the earth. Second Advent. You with me? Verse 9, you can see it clears a bell. Verse 10, right in context, but it didn't happen. They rejected him. Verse 10 then happens after the rapture of the church. We get out of here. Then he comes back and speaks peace. It's all through the Bible like that. Verse 16. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon the land. Oh, for how great is his goodness, and how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. There's so many occurrences of that kind of a thing happening. I'll give you another one. In Luke chapter 4, I don't know if you want to turn there, but I'll just... Christ goes into the temple. He opens up the scroll. And he begins to read out of Isaiah. And he says, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the broken in heart, and two or three other things." And he leaves off the last part, the day of vengeance of our God. Stands up and says, "This day is these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." But he left off part of it. Why? Because he didn't know whether or not that would be fulfilled. It depended on whether they would believe him or not. They didn't. And the day of vengeance of our God still remains to be seen when he comes back and judges the earth in the tribulation. If you don't get it, don't fuss, all right? Because it's kind of like one of those deals where, and all of a sudden it opens up. You'll see it. Again, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they sell them and say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and not their own shepherds, pity them not. Verse 7, and I will feed thee, feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Talking about when he comes, he fed them. When? Five loaves and two fishes? Fed all of them, the poor of the flock. And in verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You can locate that. That's Judas Iscariot selling Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. But we're not done. We get down past that, and we hit verse 16, 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee the instrument, yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle, I-D-O-L, not I-D-E-L, like lazy. This is an idle shepherd, an idolatrous shepherd that leaveth the flock. That's the Antichrist. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Just a side note, when the Antichrist shows up, one of the ways that he'll be recognized is got a bad right arm and a bad right eye. He have a patch over his eye. when he's revealed. Now, why am I going through all this? Just to show you how you can have First Advent passages and Second Advent passages all right in the same context, and depending on how Israel reacts to the message that they get, when it'll be fulfilled. And that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Acts. Let's go back there. I know this is a little confusing. Try to get it, and don't hesitate to ask a question if you don't get it, because as I said before, the only stupid question is the one that you don't ask. Fair enough? So we have a guy then. Obviously, Christ has been rejected. He's been crucified. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Peter gets up and says he's going to be seated there until the time of restitution of all things. And then we have signs. And in chapter 3, those signs start with a lame man that's blind, lame from his mother's womb. And Peter and John look on him and say, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have in the name of Jesus Christ, now there stand up and walk." The man stands up and it starts leaping and walking and praising God. And then Peter goes on to preach to them. And we'll talk about what he preached on, but we want to go back and give you something a little lighter now so you don't choke to death. This man is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the salvation sinner. And we'll just give you the outline on it and just see how God does things. First of all, we have a man lame from his mother's womb. He's born helpless and in sin. Every single one of you is born that way. You are born without hope and without God. And this man is born helpless and in sin. Verse 2. He's born outside the dwelling place of God. It says, verse 2, they laid daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. He was not put inside the temple. He was laid outside the dwelling place of God. And so he was born helpless, and he had people carry him through the temple, but they couldn't take him inside. And you can get up to salvation, but it has to be the Holy Spirit that brings you in. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He is a spiritual beggar, which is exactly what you were before you trusted Christ. Verse 5, and Peter, 4 and 5, Peter and John look on him, and it says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And if you're saved, that unsaved world expects to see something different about you. Come on. And they have a right to see something different about you. Then, verse 5, this lame man doesn't know his real need. Before you were saved, you didn't know your real need. You thought you needed a new car, or a new computer, or a new Johnson rod, or a new bow and arrow, or a new shotgun, or a new this, or a new that, and you stuffed your life full of material possessions, hoping that something would give you kind of satisfaction that you wanted, but it never worked. An unsaved man, then, we can learn, is born into this world not knowing what his real need is. This guy looked up at Peter and John and thought, these guys look, I've seen these guys around. Maybe they got some money. Maybe instead of these measly quarters these guys have been dumping in, they'll throw in a $50 bill or something. That's what he was hoping. He was hoping to get some alms. He got something he wasn't expecting. He had given up hope. He didn't have any to start with. But he gave up. And that unsaved man out there, a lot of times, has just given up hope. He looks at organized religion or his church, and he thinks, I've done it. I've gone along with their formulas. I've tried everything they said to do, and it doesn't work. And so he's hopeless. He's content just to take whatever he can get, hoping that someday he'll kick the bucket and get out of this life and not have to worry about sitting there begging every day. Folks, the people that we walk past on the streets are people that don't know what they want. They don't know what they need. They are frantically and earnestly in their hearts looking for something that'll satisfy them, but they don't know what it is. They try entertainment, that doesn't do it. They try drugs, that doesn't do it. They try illicit sex. That doesn't do it. As a matter of fact, all it does is increases the loneliness and the depression. And then somebody comes along with a little boldness and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we have that message. And what we need is to spend time with Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can speak the truth boldly. Then I find in the passage that his salvation experience is instantaneous. Verse 7 says, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It wasn't something he got in stages. He didn't have to keep the Ten Commandments. It was going to work out. There was an immediate work of the Holy Ghost. And then I find out that he stands before he walks. But once he learns how to stand, he leaps with joy. And so I learned that the secret to joy in the Christian life is to learn how to stand. What do you think? It's quite a book, isn't it? Got doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, we're going to finish the chapter, and then we'll turn you all loose. It's been a long week for you, and a long week for us. My wife's not feeling good, so he talks in verse 19 again about being converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So they start out remitted, and if they endure to the end, they end up forgiven, blotted out. That shows you how tribulation's due. Somebody that goes into the tribulation starts out remitted, but not blotted out. And if they go through that thing, not seeking to save their own life, for he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. If they'll do that, when he comes back and they see him, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and he will forgive them. That is when he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And they'll see signs and wonders, and the moon shall turn to blood, and all the rest of that stuff. That's when the prophecy of Joel takes place, literally. All right, let's move on down. 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God, your God, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That is a quotation taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, almost word for word. There's a few things that are not exactly word for word. But Moses said before he died that somewhere down the line God would raise up a prophet like to Moses. Well, why like to Moses? Because Moses was the one that delivered them out of the bondage of an oppressive government. And so when he said a prophet like unto me, he's saying they'll be raised up another prophet like unto me that will lead you out of Roman bondage. That's the likeness. And although he won't have 10 commandments to do it, he'll do it a little differently, yet he'll be like unto me. And then he says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets. What a topic that is. You want to do a Bible study? Go back and study all the prophets from Moses straight on through under the theme of the second coming of Christ. The Bible is simply loaded with that sort of thing. From Samuel and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Then he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Notice what Jesus came to do. He came to turn them from their iniquities. What does that mean? Verse 19, repent. Repentance is a turning from one thing to something else. And so when Christ came, his purpose was to turn them from their iniquities. John the Baptist shows up preaching, repent. Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, repent. In Acts chapter 3, repent. Now, repentance, I believe in repentance. But notice when you get to the Pauline epistles that the emphasis is no longer on repent. The emphasis now is on believe. Now, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to repent. In Acts chapter 20, he said he preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Philippians were saved in Acts chapter 16, he didn't tell them to repent anything. He simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why was the emphasis so more strongly on repentance? Because these people had literally seen Christ. They saw him crucified. They knew that he had risen from the dead. They didn't need to be told to believe. They had been blank fools not to believe. They saw it. And so he says, you saw it, now repent. But I haven't seen him. Have you? Have you seen him?
No.
If you say you've seen him, we need to have a long talk. And yes, when you believe on him, you turn from your old life and put your faith and trust in his shed blood. Why are you saying that? To show you there's a clear difference between what went on back in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so forth and so on, and what is going on today. Since the apostles are dead, we don't have that anymore. The message is still the Lord Jesus Christ, but the emphasis is different. They crucified him. They murdered him. They lied about him. They mocked him. They did everything humanly possible to destroy him. And yet, he rose from the dead, which was testified to by over 500 witnesses, the Bible says. Historians have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ. None have been able to do so. There is no documented evidence at all in writings of the early Roman Empire to prove that he did not rise from the dead. And if he had not, you can be guaranteed that his enemies would have seen to it that volumes would have been written because they hated him and what he had done. My Savior is not dead. He is alive. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he will overthrow the kingdoms of this world like he said he would. And he will establish himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So he says in chapter 3 again, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that's Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many of us have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then he looks them square in the eye and he says to them, and he's got their attention now. They're not gazing off thinking about what they saw on TV before they came to church. He said, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with unto Abraham, our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that's what he came to do. Once again, I'll say it, then we'll close. Those Jews had seen him. They had watched him be crucified. They knew he had rose from the dead. And they were told to repent. You have not seen him raised from the dead. You believe he was risen from the dead because of the testimony of Scripture and because of the reality of his presence in your life. You were told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no might to it. There's no maybe to it. Amen? You believe in your heart, and the Spirit of Almighty God comes and indwells your body and seals you unto the day of redemption and makes you his own prized possession. and he's coming back for you. Just around the next bend. Feel the wind blowing? So, now is not the time to go to sleep at the wheel. This is not the time to let the devil con you into following all this false teaching that's going on. You stick right to this old book. No prophecies, no signs, no wonders, no nothing. Just the unadulterated word of God. The just shall live by faith.